Jeremiah chapter 18, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I have thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for another day of life, for your goodness and mercy, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity together in thine house this morning. We ask that you would bless the teaching of thy word. Be with Brother Leo, be with Brother Alex, and myself, Lord, as we seek to set forth thy word as it is in truth and in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, open up for us this text here in Jeremiah 18. It sets forth that blessed aspect of the potter and the clay. And when we think about it, all we are is but clay. And so, God, we bow down to your sovereignty, for thou art the potter, and we are the clay. Would thou not cause these words to lodge in our hearts, to teach us, to show us, Lord, that you are in control of all things. And thus, we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Well, what a blessed section of verses in Jeremiah dealing with the potter and the clay. We give you an outline this morning. We call this study the potter's house. In verses 1 to 10, Lord willing, this morning we'll see the sovereignty of the potter. In verses 11 to 17, we'll see the sentencing of the people. And then conclude with verses 18 to 23 on the suffering of the people. The potter's clay. God is sovereign, no doubt. There's a verse in Isaiah 29 and verse 16 that Isaiah kind of describes the whole human race as the potter's clay. He says in Isaiah 29:16, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he had made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?" When it's all said and done, all we are is but clay. Though men think of themselves very highly, think themselves sometimes perhaps wiser than God or the things of God, but when it's all said and done, we are but clay. Nothing but clay. You might ask, what is clay? Well, clay is just a mixture of dust and water. That's it. The word tells us in Psalm 103:14, he says, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembered that we are but dust." And if we were to go to Genesis, when God created us there in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust out of the ground. And so clay is but dust mixed with water. And that's all we are. And sometimes we forget that. And it was God who made us. Many people know about Harry Potter, but very few know of the heavenly Potter. Our great God, our sovereign God, that He is in control of all things. In another place in Isaiah, in Isaiah 64, very familiar text that we use a lot in setting the subject of the depravity of man. But I want to read three verses to get the aspect of its context. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because out of our iniquities." In verse 8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay. Thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hand." The Word of God is very expressive and very clear in setting forth that God is the potter and we are but clay. As you look at the whole study here, you see what the potter is doing. He's molding this clay. When my wife and I got married about 33, 34 years ago, we went up to Denver. Colorado. And it was a blessing. Never been to Denver. And spent a few days there. We went up to the Mountain of the Gods and different places, which was such a blessing. But one of the things that I remember, and I believe my wife also remembers, I know we have a picture. I don't know where it is. And if we were going to different places, there was a little door by itself, so we went in there, and it was the potter's house. And I remember going to that place and watching this person sitting down, having a potter's wheel, and just grabbing that mud and just throwing it upon the wheel, and just, and you're just sitting there watching that person form a vessel out of pure clay, and you're just blown away going, "This is unbelievable." And of course, this text became alive to me going, "Wow. Unbelievable." If you've never seen that, if you ever close to a potter's house somewhere, go in there. And if they're working, you'll be amazed. And you look around, you see all the vessels. You know, you look, you know, they're beautiful, and looking at them. Wouldn't it be foolish if one vessel saw another vessel and, "Well, the potter didn't make me this big. The potter didn't make me this pretty. The potter didn't make me this," you know, complaining and murmuring. Unbelievable. We call that foolishness. Sometimes we do that with God in various aspects of our life. But nonetheless, He is the potter and we are the clay. Apparently, God had a message for Jeremiah. Things are about to turn very hard for Jeremiah. By the time we get to chapter 20, Jeremiah is going to be put into prison. And so the Lord now is setting forth something, but He has a message in particular, and I believe it's for the nation, for Judah. But I believe God is using this message to instruct Jeremiah, to cause him to understand, don't lose sight, I am the potter and you are the clay. Okay? In our outline, the sovereignty of the potter, we see in verses 1 and 2, the summons of the potter. In other words, he called for the prophet and then he gives a charge to the prophet in verse 2. "To the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And I love this because talk about obedience and submission. Jeremiah says, then when I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on wheels. And so we see the submission of the potter there in verse 3. And then in verse 4, we see the sin of the people. And it says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. And then from verse 5 to verse 10, we have the summary of the potter in giving instruction regarding the aspect of our responsibility in obeying God, that He is sovereign. God sent the prophet to the potter's house so that by observation, yea, by inspiration, he would see, he would receive the message that is delivered or given to God by him, that he would deliver to the people. Tells him, I will cause you to hear my words. And he gets there and he sees the potter sitting in the chair working upon that wheel that he moved with his feet as he's making a particular vessel. The potter had a lump of moist clay on the wheels, and he shaped it into a particular vessel, and no doubt he did it with great ease, and it was according to the will of the potter. The vessel did not tell the potter, make me this. I want to be this type of vessel. No. It was all based upon the potter himself, which again, no doubt, you have to see the whole picture here, that it sets forth the aspect of the full sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is in complete charge. An amazing. The Apostle Paul knows this. Being a Jew, being a person who understood the Word of God, who read the Word of God, who studied the Old Testament, was well aware of what was taught in the Old Testament. And as he writes through, as he writes to the Romans, I should say, and when he gets to Romans 9, which we know we call the glorious chapter of the sovereignty of God, he sets forth some powerful things. Let us turn there quickly. Romans chapter 9 again. Again in Romans 9, after he makes some introductory statements for the sake of time, let's pick up at verse 10. And he says, for or because the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Notice the next word, that. The purpose of God. That, the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, which of course that was contrary to the Jewish mind because it was the opposite, okay? Because the younger siblings would always honor and serve the elder. But here he said that the elder shall serve the younger, which was Jacob. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so now he asks the question, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? More than likely, because he understood that people would read this, that they would ask the question, well, this is not right, this is not fair, this is not... Remember, we go into the reading through the book of with the chapter 9 of Romans. I remind you again, you do not want God to deal with you in fairness. Or to hear people say, that's not fair, that's not right. And this is the idea here. Is there unrighteousness with God? God's not being fair. If God was fair with us, He would put us all in hell because of His holiness and His justice. This is not an issue of being fair. No. What you want from God is His mercy. You don't want God to be fair with you. You want God to extend His mercy to you. And this is the answer of the Apostle Paul. The question again is asked, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said, Paul speaking of God, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He put love and mercy on the same platform, one with the other one. Compassion, mercy, said side by side. Okay? And then he puts it in contrast to hatred and hardened. Okay? Which we'll see in the morning. In a moment, I'm saying this so that you would understand Paul's mindset as he's going through this. He's setting forth his love and mercy. Over here we have, in contrast to hatred and harden. Because Paul, anticipating a person's reaction to God's sovereignty, he needs to explain it in this form. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then. I love that phrase. So then. In other words, this is basically the conclusion of the whole matter. So then. So then. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so, when you look at verses 15 and 16, he is setting forth the aspect of God's love and mercy. Okay? It's like a, I get what is known like a juxtaposition. In a juxtaposition, you put something here and you put something here and you're making a point. And no doubt, the sovereignty of God, it's a spiritual conundrum to the Arminian. They just can't grasp it. They misunderstand the whole essence of the sovereignty of God. But Paul here does a masterful job, okay, as he put this together and the aspect of that blessed juxtaposition in dealing with the sovereignty of God. He said, so then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For, or because, if you notice in verse 11, it starts with the word for, verse 15 with the word for, verse 17 with the word for. It's like Paul is coming because, he says something, then he follows it, because, again, verse 17, because, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. My point is that the thought of Paul is seen in these three fours. And he continues to the therefore of verse 18. He says, four. Then he says, therefore, as he brings everything together in verse 18. And the two examples in that juxtaposition, the contrast of two people. Different results. There's two verses, there's two actions of God displayed. His sovereignty, yea, and His power. And so it's 4:4:4. And by the time you get to verse 18, he says, therefore. And this mindset of Paul, when he uses 4:4:4 to get to the Therefore, here, verse 18, so that there will be no misunderstanding of His supreme sovereignty. Therefore, had He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. And so here you have, again, that juxtaposition between love and mercy in contrast to hardening and hate. Again, in verse 19, Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And here is the whole point. Had not the potter. Paul was very familiar with what was said in Jeremiah 18. And this is his powerful point. Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor. In verse 17, our English word sometimes can mean more than one thing, but in the Greek, the words are very specific. In verse 19, it says again, for the scripture said unto Pharaoh, and for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power. The word for power here is the Greek word dunamis, which we know means great, mighty power, energy, force, where we get our English word dynamite. Okay? Speaking of supreme, or if you wish, omnipotent power of God, the dunamis power. Now, when he gets to verse 21, he does not use the word dunamis here. When he says, had not the potter power, he uses a different Greek word, and it is the Greek word ekousia. Ekousia means authority. So there's a distinction in what he's saying here. Yet, God is in charge, and in His sovereign power, and His omnipotent power, He speaks of what He did to Pharaoh. But by the time he gets to verse 21, now he's speaking about the authority of God, His supreme reign and power. Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And then, in verse 22, Paul asked the question now, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, this is the Greek word dunamis again, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He did afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it includes not only Jews, but Gentiles. Even us whom He had called, speaking of the elect, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentile. And then, of course, he concludes by making his point to the end of this particular chapter in dealing with Israel and the Jews. But nonetheless, the concept and idea of the potter is very clear in the eyes of Paul in setting forth the aspect that, again, he is the potter and we are but mere clay. And again, what is clay? Just thus mixed with water. You know, we've been in Ecclesiastes the past 3 weeks, you know, and one of the words that we brought up as a theme through the whole chapter of Ecclesiastes is what, the vanity of God. All is vanity, Solomon said. Well, he gets that from his father David. David understood that man is what? But vanity. I don't know if my son remembers Psalm 39:5 or not. I used to quote it to you a lot when you were a young teenager. And he would lift weights. And he'd come and he'd say, "Look, Dad." And he would just show his big old booty muscle, bro. Sorry. Anyway, he would come and just show his big old muscles and say, "Look, Dad." I think I'm going to have to admit, they were pretty large ago, man. And I would remind him, "Son, our life is as a handbreadth." What a handbreadth is? From here to here. Man, at his best state, is altogether vanity. That's what I used to tell him. I don't care how strong you are, how big you are, how fast you are, whatever you think you are, the best man at their best state, they're altogether vanity. Because at the end of the day, all we are is but dust. Dust. And sometimes we forget that. You see, that it should humble us and be thankful that what God has made us, and be thankful for His mercy and His goodness towards us. But nonetheless, God had to show Jeremiah that he was in control. The people are turning against Jeremiah. And again, I have to admit, God had given Jeremiah a very hard calling. His calling was basically a message of doom. All his sermons were basically doom. And they were right, because God had told him that the Babylonians are coming, Nebuchadnezzar is coming from the north, and is going to utterly destroy Judah because they would not repent. He would raise up the prophets early to go and speak to the people, that the people would not. And it was not God, it was the people themselves that broke the covenant that God had made with them. So now God was clear to bring judgment upon them. And so, again, Jeremiah was a young man. And the people are turning against him. And so God is going to remind him that he is in control. And this is why he sent Jeremiah to the potter's house. Look at the potter. Look what he does. He takes mere clay, puts it on the wheel, molds it into a particular vessel. He's saying, "That's me, Jeremiah. I'm that potter. You're that clay. Yea, all Judah is that clay." And I think Jeremiah got the message and he understood some things. Okay? But nonetheless, it was a hard lesson for him to learn, but he had to learn it. Okay? And of course, this message was not only to Judah, but the remaining people from Israel. Because they had already gone into captivity before to the Assyrians. You think Sister Judah would have learned, but apparently they didn't. And so again, the summons of the potter: "Arise, go down to the potter's house. And there I would cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." And that's interesting to know that it was marred in the hand of the potter. "So he made it again, another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make it." In other words, God can take mar clay and turn it into a glorious vessel of honor. It's all marred clay, my dear ones, in the hand of the Master. But He's the one that makes us and molds us in accordance to His will. "So He made it another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word came to me." And here we have now in verses 5 to 10, the summary of the potter. In verse 6 again it says, O house of Israel. Here we have the potter of rules in verses 5 and 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. What a blessing, being in the hand of God. The only needful thing and the rightful thing for these people to do is what? To obey and submit. What a blessing when God saves us. We have the promise of eternal life. And that eternal life that is given to us, it can never be lost. It is forever. I mean, if we believe a person can lose their salvation, then it's not eternal life. Eternal life means eternal life. And one of the things, if you remember, that God encourages us to remind us that He is in control. And no matter how bad it might get, no matter how hard it might get through trials, no matter what might happen to us, or might be family members, or whatever the situation of a trial may be, no matter how bad it might get, we have this one particular promise. Not only are we in the hands of Christ, but also in the hand of the Father. And no one can pluck us out of the Father's hands. And so what is the sheep to do in the hand of the Father and the Son? Be submissive. Be obedient. And it is when we are not submitting obedience that God has to bring out the rod of correction, as we're told there in Hebrews 12. And so sad that God has to take out the rod of correction. But it'd be better if we just submit and obey. You know, those of us who have children, we know that, don't we? You know, we can tell our children one thing and tell them again and tell them again. And you kind of shake your head saying, when are they going to learn? I mean, I already spanked you 2-3 times for the same thing and you still have not learned? What have you learned about following the Lord Jesus Christ? What have you learned about being obedient to the things of God? What have you learned about being faithful to the things of God? It's the same thing, that father-child relationship. Isn't He our Father? We are His children. And so the ethic of that obedience is there. And you think that we are in the hand. Better yet, you might even take it to a further step. Our name is written upon His hand. It's also written upon His heart, but the thing in Isaiah 49 is our hand written upon the palm of His hand. And we're there, and He holds us and protects us. Because He's the potter. He is sovereign. He is in control. And what is needed of you and me is what? To believe. To trust. To obey. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we could see things in the future, why would we need faith? We need faith because we don't know. We need to what? Trust God. And of course, when we don't trust God and do things our way and our wisdom and our understanding, well, we mess up things and then we expect God just to snap His fingers like some wizard Harry Potter and make everything right. Well, it doesn't happen like that. Okay? But the idea of being in the grasp of God's hand and saying, I will never let you go. No man shall pluck out of my hand. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And it's incumbent upon us to submit in obedience, in faith, in trusting Him. So, Israel, Judah is put in that situation. And again, he says in verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot not do with you as this potter? Say the Lord, behold, the clay is in the potter's hand. So are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Talk about complete sovereignty. And in verses 7 to 8, we see the blessing of the people that do repent. It says, at what instance thou shalt speak concerning a nation which Israel, Judah. Okay? If I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down and destroy it, if that nation whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And perhaps this is, if I can use this phrase, and not marring the sovereignty of God, but by human word, say, perhaps this is the last straw. The last reaching out of God to the people, causing them to stand, listen people, I am in control. I'm the potter. You're the clay. Obey me. At what instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Now, what's so interesting about this is that these people were familiar with the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians was the nation that God had raised up to take Israel into captivity. You remember when God raised up the prophet Jonah? Said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah disobeyed. In fact, he bought his own ticket to go to Tarsus. I'm going the other way. God says, all right. Let him buy his ticket, get in the boat. See, you want to go against God? God says, okay, go ahead. Do it your way. The storm comes. We know the story. Jonah thrown overboard. Big old fish, well, swallows him up. Spits him out into the land. A blessing that God would even give him, and I say this carefully, a second chance. Not a second chance in salvation. There's no second chance in salvation. But a second, maybe chance, not the correct word, a second opportunity to submit and obey. I don't know what it feels like to be in the belly of a whale. I don't think I would like to be there. But I know in that time he prayed unto God, and God answered him. So Jonah went finally to Nineveh, and he only used 8 simple words. Nineveh is about as big as San Antonio, starting on one side on 1604 and going all the way across town to the other 1604. That God's going to bring judgment. And in Jonah 3, we read the story. Beginning from the king to the lowest peasant, they repent. And so what happened? The Lord turned from his evil. And he didn't destroy that nation. And God is setting forth the aspect of man's responsibility before him, whether it's a nation or it's an individual. Christ came preaching, repent and obey the gospel. It's called responsibility. We'll see more of that in our study in my sermon this morning, but nonetheless. But again, the warning of the summary of the potter in verses 5 to 10, the potter that rules, the people that repent in verses 7 and 8. It's a blessing. But the people that rebel, in verses 9 to 10. And at what instance thou just speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil on my side, it obey not my voice, and I repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And they should have already known regarding Israel. They've been taken to captivity, but apparently they didn't learn. And so we know the end of the story, basically. But through it all, the whole idea that I think God wanted Jeremiah to grasp, to understand, is what? I am the potter, you are the clay. I am sovereign, you are not. And it was upon Jeremiah to simply obey. Well, whether any of the other people obeyed none, it didn't make a difference. He was God's prophet. Okay? And so, Jeremiah had to obey. And he did obey. And he submitted. And I think at this point, Jeremiah starts seeing things, maybe from a different perspective. You know, thinking he was a prophet, that he was going to have maybe a large ministry, and going to be blessed, and he didn't have many converts in his preaching there. And he preached some hard things. But nonetheless, when it's often, and this is why I love this book, I keep saying it, he was a faithful prophet to the end. Even when all this came upon him, when people turned upon him and all these things, yet he maintained his godly walk before God. And it was a testimony to all around him. What is Jeremiah known as? The unfaithful prophet. What is Jonah known for? What is Jeremiah known for? The weeping prophet. Because the people knew that his heart was broken because the people would not repent. And no doubt it affected him in that way. But here, God, again, has just shown him very carefully, very clearly, I am the potter, Jeremiah. You are the clay. Which is a message not only to individuals, but to nations as a whole. That God is sovereign and He is in control. And the best thing that any person can do as an individual or a nation is to obey and submit to the sovereign God of the universe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these precious words. Thank you for reminding us again this morning that you are the potter and we are but mere clay. And help us, Lord, those who name the name of Christ, that we would be a people of obedience, a people that would obey and trust you, Lord, as we ought. And all of us come short, Lord. There's no one perfect, and we know that. But that we would have that desire, that strife, to be willing to obey you and submit to you, even when providence frowns upon us, to submit to the will of God, because you are the potter, and we are but mere clay. Whether we are vessels unto honor, we're still clay. And so, God, help us. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's take a short break.